than it takes to frown. So why, you know, be so serious? If you weren't here the afternoon, I said some people walk around with faces as long as prunes. The solution is maybe they should eat something to loosen them up. All right. Yeah, so we said make an effort to smile. And we said learn something new about someone you love. We gave the knowledge increases confidence. Ask them about themselves. Be a good listener. Instead of talking all about I, me, and myself, ask them about themselves. We said interrogate your friends. We gave the analogy that everybody's like a well of information. Drop your bucket regularly. Pull out. You'd be amazed at their life story, at their what they'd have to tell them. We talked about developing gentleness. A servant of the Lord should not strive, not to be caught in strife or backbiting or gossiping or things like that. Unless, of course, you're not the Lord's servant. 1 Timothy 2:24 says the Lord's servant should not be involved in those things, but should be gentle. Develop gentleness. I said it's like putting a warm doona on someone who's out in the cold, being gentle, being a gentle person. We said learn to choose your words. Words build faith or they build fear. We compared that to the ingredients in a recipe. For the end product to be right, well-cooked and tasty, and make sure you put in the right ingredients in the proper quantity. So also with our words. Choose our words with care. And we said, sow affection generously from which we do. You put in the right ingredients in the proper quantity. So also with our words. Choose our words with care. And we said, sow affection generously, from which we took the scripture, greet one another with a holy kiss, and that's where all these helmets and handbags and everything came out. You'd have to get the tape for that demonstration. We won't do the demonstration again. But basically, I said, give them a good, firm handshake, make good eye contact, give them a hug, sideways hug for the ladies, or an A-frame hug, as you saw some people demonstrate. And we did insist on integrity. Now that I've covered those, I wanted to dig in a little more. We taught on insist on integrity. In Psalms 26:1, the psalmist says, judge me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. Proverbs 19:1 says, better is the poor that walks in their integrity than one who is perverse with his lips. We said the three main things, inasmuch as the three main things of the real estate are location, location, and location, the three main things in the life of a believer are integrity, integrity, and integrity. That one word really is the heart, is the essence of both these teaching sessions on relationships. Integrity. Like I said earlier, a pastor can entrust, name? Karen, a secretary here. If he can go away to Brisbane if he has to for a week with his wife and family, say, well, I know that Karen will execute the tasks and the responsibilities I've entrusted to her. I can depend on her. She's a woman of integrity. A couple other examples of integrity. If I say to you, or if you invite me, you say, okay, you can be over at 5:30. I need to be there at 5:30. Integrity, we gave the definition, integrity equals doing what you say you will do. If I say something and don't follow through, I've broken my word. Remember that good old-fashioned saying, a man is as good as his word. What happened to these old-fashioned sayings? A man is as good as his word. A woman is as good as her word. Be a man of your word. If I said I will do something, do it. Even if it is to my own hurt. I'll give you scripture for that. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalms 15, please. I love this psalm. I was made to learn it by heart in a scripture class in fifth grade, 1965, 66. Lord, Psalm 15. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or who shall dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who is a candidate that is fit for heaven? Who shall abide in your tabernacle? Or who shall dwell in your holy hill? Who is fit for your presence, for heaven? He, what's this in verse 2? It's amazing, it's right here, unfolds before us. One, he that walks uprightly, integrity. 2, also in verse 2. And works righteousness, also integrity. And 3, speaks the truth in his heart, also integrity. Psalm 15 verse 2 is the answer to verse 1, which says, who is fit for heaven? A person of integrity, integrity, and integrity. Let's look at verse 2 again. He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. For some people, it's only lip service. That's as far as it goes. In your heart, you speak the truth. That's the candidate who is fit, who is qualified, according to the word of God, for the presence of God, to be with Jesus in eternity. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. Now what's the end of verse 4? He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. If I've made a promise, I mean, let's just say that I have committed, this is just a hypothetical example. Let's say there's a single mother with 5 children, and my wife and I feel moved, and we make a commitment to cover daycare for the 2 little ones of hers that go to daycare here for the next year, to cover the costs. And then, behold what happens. 15% jump in the charges. What do I do? So, oh, well, we didn't really anticipate, we didn't expect that. Read what verse 4 says at the end. He that swears to his own hurt and change it not. I gave my word. I need to keep my word, no matter what. Even if I end up with out of pocket some, I gave my word. A man's as good as his word. That is part of the very essence of my character. My entire integrity is at stake. My mother said when I was a young man's son, it takes 21 years to make a man out of you. And it could take another woman 5 minutes to make a fool out of you. You know, to build a character, or you could use it the reverse way too, woman or man, you know. It takes time to build character, to build trust, to build a name, a reputation. In no time, it can be destroyed, and it takes years to rebuild that. It takes years, and you just don't put a band-aid on that. It'll take years to rebuild that. So he that even swears to his own hurt, we said we would pay those 2 children's daycare fees. We will do it. We will keep our word. Guess what? That's the kind of man or woman that God honors. Integrity. If I say, down to the simple thing, Pastor, we'll be there for that leadership meeting tomorrow afternoon, 2 o'clock. Don't trundle in at 2:15. Your word. But brother, that's just a small thing. Listen, you know, they make a joke out of time in different nations of the world. They talk about, you know, IST for India is Indian stretchable time. Fiji, it's the very phrase, Fiji time is a joke. You want to make a Fijian smile, just say Fiji time and smile for you. They have t-shirts there that they sell, I'm on Fiji time. I've never heard any nation come close to Fiji when it comes to being slack on time. That's the only nation in the earth, and I've been to many. They say, listen mate, when Jesus comes back to the rapture, he'll have to come a second time for the Fijians. That's really stretching it. Well, listen, whether you're Fijian, I don't believe in Fijian God, an Indian God, an Australian God, an American God. There's only one God. We need to keep our word. If I told my pastor, I'll be there. If the meeting is scheduled for 2 o'clock, we should be moving in here like 5 to 2. How do you think we handle it when we go for an appointment for a job? So who are we honoring more? The dollar or God? I do love you, don't get me wrong. Integrity is simply doing what you say you will do. We just stretch it a little bit, we slack off a little bit. We invited some folk up in Brisbane for tea, 5:30. 5:29 the phone rang. Are we there yet? I mean, Patsy's got the food coming out of the oven. The casserole's done. Now, what do you expect? I mean, all the ladies would be in such a situation. Now, what's she supposed to do? It's going to get cold. They're coming half hour late. Fine, you might get a flat or something. That's uncontrollable circumstances and beyond. But when it's just plain slack, at least call them like half hour, 1 hour, 45 minutes ahead of time and say, that's fine, you know. We live in a country where basically every family unit has a car and everybody's got a phone. Half of us got mobile phones. And we're still slack sometimes. See, that's a reflection on my character, on my integrity. Doing, integrity simply means doing what you said you will do. That's it. I said integrity is truthfulness. Integrity, demand it from yourself, reward it in others. You do the right thing by others, God will do the right thing by you. And then we went on to the last point was quench the urge to judge. We said don't draw conclusions when you don't have all the information. And don't jump to conclusions. If that's the case, we said we'll put you into the long jump event at the Olympics in Atlanta. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't attempt to penalize people before all the facts are in. Get the facts and make sure you've seen both sides of the coin. Let's continue now, afresh for those who are here this afternoon. Proverbs 13:18. Somebody has that. Go ahead, sir. Just read it. Those who have it, when I call the verse, just please go ahead. Read it out loud.
Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses to die.
Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regards reproof shall be honored. Now we're moving now, we're talking about relationships. We began the seminar this afternoon by saying there's only one thing. People say you can't take anything to heaven, that's wrong. You will take relationships to heaven. You'll always know. Okay, yeah, I knew him, I knew her. We had a great time on her, you know. Now, I'll just throw this one in for good measure. When you get to heaven, you will likely view many folk whose presence there will be a shock to you. But keep very quiet. Do not even stare. Likely there'll be many folk surprised to see you there. So, relationships. It's one thing you're gonna hound. You're gonna follow you to heaven and for all of eternity. Do everything possible to keep them in a state of good repair. Now, this scripture the brother just read. Reprove with sensitivity. There will be times in life, in the family, among relatives in the family, where you may have the authority to speak into their lives, and certainly in the body of Christ, unless of course double is the exception, see, where there will be problems and challenges and situations confrontational situations. However, when it's time for reproof, we need to reprove with sensitivity. Because, now first of all, the word criticism, don't get panicky about that. There's two types. There is criticism which is destructive, but there's constructive criticism also. Just to let you know about my personality, I do press the horn in my car once in a while. Patsy's terrified. I said, honey, sometimes I'm just daydreaming. Now this really happens. Tell me if it doesn't happen to you. The guy at the back honks me. I think, I'm glad he honked me. That's my attitude, I don't know about you. I'm grateful that he honked me. I don't want to go and do something crazy, you know, I was daydreaming or something. But that's my personality. You know, if you want to give it, you need to be ready to receive it, right? So I'm up sitting on the horn, just a gentle loving, like, hey, come on, the light's green, you know, let's go. They call it a New York second up in New York. No time, man, come on, move, come on. You know, it's like, they almost know before it turns the cab and the person the horn on you. But criticism is not always negative. There's also constructive criticism, reproof that is good for our growth, for our instruction. It even stretches us, and stretching is sometimes painful. Criticism hurts even when it is given in love. No criticism, well, destructive is devastating, but even constructive criticism that is helpful, it still hurts even when it's given in love. But still it is our responsibility, particularly those in leadership and in the pastor, etc., and the oversight, it is our responsibility to provide caution, to provide correction and even warning when there's someone we love. I mean, just imagine you're the pastor and his wife, and you can see somebody hurting, and in the process, instead of being submitted, they're going and hurting other people.
You just can't let this go on like a gangrene or a cancer. So you've got to go to them in love. You've got to go lovingly, constructively, positively, and really being sensitive to that party. Our caution as leadership, when the leadership provides caution or counsel or, let me say, constructive criticism, it is that person's opportunity for promotion from God, if they will receive it in the right spirit, instead of getting all defensive. When constructive criticism is shared by oversight, by leadership, by somebody whom God has given that authority in your life, it is then the recipient's opportunity for promotion from God, if they will only receive it in the right spirit and say, actually say, thank you for sharing. It could have been a blind spot. It could have been plain blind spot. For example, I'll tell you why I've got some blind spots. My personality is such, I'm so task-oriented, I want to do something, I'm so, and our office is in our house, so I'm over there, my wife has actually asked me a question, and I didn't even hear it, I just heard a sound. I didn't pick up what she said, because I'm motivated, I'm already walking towards the office, I've got to the fax machine, done this, and 20 minutes later she'll say, you didn't even hear what I said, did you? Oh, sorry, honey, what did you say? I didn't mean to hurt her, but I'm so task-oriented. That's not a cop-out, man. If you've done the personality profiles, don't you dare try to use that as an excuse for any weaknesses. That's to show, that's where the Holy Ghost shines, the spotlight on our weaknesses and say, come on, you buck up. I'll give you scripture for that. The Bible says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus didn't just grow up with D.I., no S.O.C. He grew up the whole works. He is our model. So praise God for that instrument. But it's not a cop-out for an excuse for poorly developed areas. It's all the more reason for us to be challenged. We must develop in those areas. Honey, I'm sorry. I didn't even realize you said that. And she could be really hurt by that. You just ignored me. I need to wake up. Be sensitive to my wife. Say, I'm sorry, doctor. Honey, I'm sorry. And then I respond to her and take care of that. Otherwise, there could be problems. And I'll tell you what, in our marriage, 95% of the time when there's a problem, I'm the problem. I believe if most husbands would admit that, we'll have a lot more healthy marriages around. Okay, some of them not even cracking the slightest smile at me. Okay. The problem is we're too macho as men. We don't want to admit it. We're just, our wives keep on laying their lives down, doing this and that and the other. We just take them for granted. You know, when's the last time you thanked your wife for the food? She cooked you, mate. Hey, I'm sorry. Listen, I'm not sorry. Let's keep going. For the food she cooked you. Yeah. Let's go back here. Reprove with sensitivity. Your instruction, I said, is their opportunity for promotion from God. However, it is not my business. I mean, let's say Juliet here. I have no authority, basically, really, little or none, to walk into Juliet's life and say, excuse me, sister, but thus and so, I thought I saw your daughter, you know, blah, 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 you know. I've only met Juliet today. I'm totally out of my, it's out of and beyond my scope. Even constructive criticism can only be received in direct proportion to the depth of the relationship. Even constructive criticism can only be received in direct proportion to the depth of the relationship. I'm totally out of my place. I'm totally out of order. She could get offended. She'd have every right to. Who does this bloke think he is? The wind just blew him in. Let it blow him out too. You know, but it's a different kettle of fish when it's coming from a pastor and his wife, or from some other elder in the body, or someone she respects in this body. So we need to be tactful even when we reprove. It has to be done with sensitivity. Remember that. We've got to have enough of a depth of relationship. Matthew 10, 11 through 13. Somebody's got that. You know, this is when Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. He said, listen, you go into towns, cities, preaching, teaching. If they receive you, house you, minister to your needs, feed you, whatever, bless them. And if they don't, shake the dust off your feet, adios, amigos, we go to the next town. Here's how I'd like to put it. You celebrate those who celebrate you. I like this point. celebrate those who celebrate you. You know, not everybody, and every one of us can relate to this, not everybody realizes or is aware of your true worth. Some people know this guy or this guy, she's a gem. So gifted, so talented. And you know that they admire you and they respect you greatly. So you respond. Don't leave it lie there. Don't leave it without reciprocating. You celebrate those who celebrate you. You know they love and appreciate, respect, admire you. Bless them. Celebrate those, as Jesus told his disciples that. If they honor you, they put you up. I mean, I think of that Shulamite woman. She told her husband regarding Elisha the prophet, come on, this is a man of God. Let's build separate access, separate room for him attached to the one side of our house. Whenever he comes by, it's for him. There's a whole message in that, actually, Pastor. She will put a bed and a table and a chair and a candlestick. Each of those four things stand for something. The whole powerful message in that. But it's just for him. No wonder why she had mighty blessings from God. Celebrate those who celebrate you. What a way to celebrate a man of God, a ministry of God. There are some, there are always those, maybe a few, they recognize your true worth. Maybe you're just old faithful, constantly dependable, always there, while you bless them for that. Here's what my wife and I do. When we go to different countries, you know, and ministry and stuff, there's a couple who are very close friends of ours in Brisbane. We think, boy, what can we get for them? Just a little memento, some token. We're thinking about them. They know us. They love us. In fact, they're having some very, very tough financial times now. You know what Gary said to me really blessed me out of my socks a month and a half ago. Such trying times, and God has obviously touched our hearts to try and, you know, be a blessing. He said, oh, how I wish. I can't wait till I get a good job, he said. We want to sow back into you guys, into your ministry. I thought, that blessed my socks. You know why? Because he can't do it right now. So it wasn't. Yeah, I thought, I told Patsy after that car, I said, bless his heart, he said. You know, all the more I want to see him blessed. You know, we pray for them. But you celebrate those who celebrate you. They're such a blessing to us as friends. Everybody needs somebody where we can, whom we can open up to, where we can let our hair down and know we will not be betrayed. Celebrate those people. Thank God for those people. Unless you're really some superman or superwoman, come on, let's be honest, not everybody has dozens of friends. By friends, I mean real close friends. The enemy has put this lie into our minds that, oh, they've got scads of friends. I only got one. Thank God for the one you got. You know, really, it's only about one or two or three that you can really, really be close with. After that, they become secondary and tertiary and everything else. So don't kid yourself that somebody else got so many. Nah. They might be friends of the prodigal. You know, you had a lot of friends. Just fell with the friends. After that, they fell out. But celebrate those who celebrate you. Those who discern your worth deserve special recognition. I'm not talking about you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You know what I mean? That's an artificial, superfluous, plastic kind of thing. Genuine appreciation. Even Jesus, as I said, instructed his disciples to respect those who receive them. And I like this word. You respect those who receive you and disconnect from those who don't treat you with that regard or respect. Like I liken it to a railroad, a train, railway train. You have the engine and the carriages. Just picture you disconnect a carriage. Okay, this person really is not recognizing who I am. Not that they have to recognize you as some hero, you know, but they're not being respectful, not, you know. Well, don't be rude. We are Christians. Don't be rude. Maybe you've even tried, you know, to lovingly share some reproof and love, tactful and sensitively, but nothing's getting through. Well, just disconnect your carriage. The train can go on. Maybe they'll get hooked up to another engine. But don't go and burn some bridges behind you. Lovingly, graciously disconnect. There are bound to be cases. It's that way with some denominations. But don't leave a bad name behind. Just graciously disconnect. I like that word, disconnect. Why should they say, oh, I can't stand that guy. He said thus and so. Don't say anything. If you have nothing good to say, say nothing at all. Graciously disconnect. when someone rejects you. How? But they rejected me. No, don't worry. You don't turn back. You turn the other cheek. Just disconnect. Go where your contribution is celebrated. That's why they say the road to a friend's house is never long. Go where your contribution is celebrated. Oh, they've moved to Coonabarabran? Hey, no problem. I'll gladly drive the 2 hours to meet in fellowship with my friends. Go where your contribution is celebrated. Jesus did. Jesus did. You know, Jesus, at one time he went to Capernaum, it says, and he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. He said goodbye. When he miraculously touched the Gadarene demoniac, you know, the demons got in the pigs, and you know what the owners of the pigs, they pleaded with him, please go away. They were more interested in their bacon and eggs than in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we are not much better. You heard the story of the pig and the chicken were passing the church on a Sunday morning. And the chicken said to the pig, come on, man, it was offering time, you know. The pastor was making an announcement, and let's go. And the chicken said, I'll give an egg. And what did the pig say? What do you expect me? He said, hey, you give some bacon. Pig said, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's just an offering. For me, it's a total commitment, he says. Think of that before you come tomorrow morning. No, not for us. I'm talking tithes and offerings. Yeah. Make a commitment to God. Yes. Total commitment. Celebrate those who celebrate you. Bless those that bless you. That's true, you know. Bless those that bless you. Who's got Matthew 18:15?
If I rather trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between him and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
This is, if your brother, if there's something between your brother, he says, go one on one. By the way, these are the words of Jesus directly in the Gospel of Matthew. He's teaching them on impaired relationships. There's a problem between Richard and myself. Jesus says, I'm to go straight to Richard. Talk, not yell. Just talk lovingly, in a sensitive fashion, reasonably. Even Scripture says, come now, let's reason together. And if things get resolved, well, you've won your brother. The relationship is restored. It goes on in Matthew 18. In fact, this is called, there's a whole teaching on this. The Matthew 18 principle. If somebody comes to the pastor tomorrow and says, oh, thus and so, have you followed through with the Matthew 18 principle? What's that, pastor? Well, we'll do what Jesus said. If, you know, Andrew is coming to complain to the pastor, I've already violated the Matthew 18 principle because I didn't go to Richard. That's right. I'll say it again. When there's problems in the body, this leads to gossip. It leads to backbiting. Call it backbiting, backstabbing, call it whatever you will. It is because people are violating the principle in the Word of God. It's called the Matthew 18 principle. Use that statement. Have you applied the Matthew 18 principle? Oh, who's that? Go and read it. So, if I heard through the grapevine that Richard supposedly, maybe he never did, but I heard, he said something ill about me. According to the words of Jesus, according to the instructions of Jesus, I've got to go to him alone. Not even necessarily with his wife person, just Richard and I. I'm going, excuse me, Richard, but I heard you said thus and so. No. Maybe the guy never said it at all. I go in and say, Brother Richard, this is, you know, it's, I can't say that I've even got much faith in the source that this came through. It was only by word of mouth. But it might help us to resolve and stop somebody if they're spreading unnecessary rumors. He still doesn't know what I'm talking about. But I'm setting the stage, you see. But this is what I gathered. You know, that a report has reached me, not Keith or said or Joe said, you know, a report has reached me that, you know, you kind of said that I was a jerk or something like that, you know. They say that the eyes are a window to the soul. You'll be able to tell if he's unable to keep eye contact with me, that's a bit dodgy, okay? But if he can look me like with stun, you know. But then again, there's some people who can pass the lie detector test with a straight face. You know what I mean? But this is in the body. You follow what I'm saying? So we're not talking jailbirds who are lying outright and doing it without, you know, skipping a beat. I think for the most part, in our spirits, we will bear a witness. It says, in the spirit, we'll have a witness. And you know, I could even say, listen, this thing could be totally unfounded, and if so, I'm terribly sorry, but I thought at least I'll come directly to you. I haven't spoken to a soul. It's important to reassure him about that. Otherwise, I've been spreading rumors, unfounded, baseless charges. I haven't spoken to a soul, brother. In the light of Jesus himself, what he's encouraged us to do, I'm coming and laying this before you. What's the attitude of submission? It's not that, well, brother, you're 40 and I'm 54, brother, so you... No, that's nothing to do with it. In fact, we need to stoop to conquer. The more mature we are, we should be the first ones to say, I'm sorry. You know, so I'll start by saying, I'm sorry if even this is unfounded, but at least it's clear the air between us. I don't want to have this going, hey, my son, boy, I'm glad you came to me. This is so bizarre. This is the first time I've ever heard it. Well, brother, please forgive me, but at least I know the air is cleared. It's over. I know that there's nothing between Richard and me. Or else, with the kind of approach I've just described, if he was guilty, he could say, well, not exactly. That's not like the way I said it. I did say that maybe I didn't care for the way you handled thus and such an incident. Well, then you know there's no smoke without a fire. He did say something, but then it got exaggerated and elaborated and twisted and contorted, you know, by the time it got back to me, you know. So at least I know, well, we've come here, we've poured all the troubled waters. Thank you, brother. Let's pray together. Now, here's what I share with pastors and then a word of encouragement. But if Andrew tried to come here without going to Richard, curry his favor, coming and, you know, putting a few drops of poison in his ears, you know, but Richard said, that's not so about you, and they immediately pass and say, did you talk, excuse me, hold on, Andrew, just a moment, did you talk to Richard yet? No, I haven't. So now he knows I've violated the Matthewian principle. He doesn't want to tell me that sharp up to my face, because he doesn't want to offend me, but he says, you know what, you really need to talk to him. Can we hold on right here? I'll call Richard, put him on a conference call. Or else we'll schedule an appointment for 3 of you. Oh, no, that's all right, Pastor. Now you know who's the guilty party. You know what he does? When I say, oh, no, that's all right. All right. Well, that's fine. We won't do that. Come on, let's just pray for Richard. So he holds my hand across the table or in his office. And now he turns the tables. Now, Andrew, would you like to play a prayer blessing on Richard? Turn the tongue of the gossiper into one of blessing to the person that came to gossip about. We haven't talked with him yet. Okay, let's pray for him now. And now you pray for him, you gossiper. He doesn't tell me that to my face, but he's exercising me in that area. You'll silence the mouth of every talebearer in the church. Now, actually, here's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, the first thing is you go to Richard. Now, suppose he says, well, I didn't exactly say that, and he's defensive. Well, then the scripture says, take a couple of elders, or go to the pastor and his wife or something, and maybe he might want his wife to come along. This is just hypothetical. You don't mind me. And so we then sit down together. And if it still doesn't work, and if even the elders of the church are convinced that, yes, he has done something wrong and he refuses to renege, then you have to do what Jesus said, which is what the Catholics do. Excommunicate the person. That's what Jesus said. In case you thought the Catholics were off the beam on that. That's okay. You're welcome. You're rather now. But he does say, after going one-on-one, then you go with another elder, and then you tell it to the church, if it still doesn't work, then he said, let him be under the ears of heathen. Or in other words, you know, brother, there's the AOG and the CRC. And there's quite a few we could recommend you to go to if you don't mind. You know, and then we'll pray for that pastor because he's got the problem following him. See? So, yeah, but the main reason, bitterness, disloyalty, discord, strife, backbiting, gossiping, backstabbing, boy, that's quite a few to say the least, arise and proliferate in a local body is because the first step in Matthew 18 is violated. People won't go. And then you ask them, well, why don't you go? Oh, no, I'm scared to go to them. That's a simple ploy of the enemy to get you. Would be surprised. You know, you might think I'm fairly tough, and I can be in my delivery. But if you come to me one-on-one, it's like when my wife says, honey, you just ignored me. I could say, what do you mean ignore me? You'll be surprised. I say, honey, I'm terribly sorry. Some of those who are toughest, you know, they say some of the tough nuts are the easiest to crack. I'd be like, so you think, oh, I'm scared. No, you follow the word of God. You honor the word of God, God will honor you. You honor the word of God, God will honor you. Apply a Matthew 18 principle, or to put it in simple language, talk it out. Talk with the person. Friendships die through neglect. You know, there was a fabulous billboard on our way from Pennsylvania to New Jersey. We were driving to visit Patsy's parents once. by the ADA, American Dental Association. American Dental Association. Ignore your teeth and they'll go away. Friendships die through neglect. You know, we need to floss our friendships, brush them up, get them sparkling, get together. Get together. I'll tell you what we do. When we have friends, sometimes we just have Coke. But when we have our special friends, we have sparkling wine. You know what I mean? I'm just telling you honestly. That's how I was going to put it. Well, it costs a little more, but we're celebrating those who celebrate us. And it doesn't have to be Christmas or New Year's. It's just because they are special friends. Friendships will die through neglect. Talk about it. I mean, in an amicable, in a gentle way, in a Christ-like fashion. Don't expect others to read your mind. Sometimes you might be huffed at the pastor, for example.
Oh, he should know better.
How? The Bible says that mind reading is equivalent to the sin of witchcraft. You don't want your pastors to be involved in witchcraft, do you? Just go and share honestly, pastor. I don't know. I just feel a bit of a gap. I'm missing it or something. You know, if I've done something wrong, please forgive me. That's the attitude. Immediately it'll dissolve things, invisible walls that have been standing there. Maybe it's just something in your mind. He's nothing between him and you. But the enemy, you know, casting down vain imaginations. That's what we're asked to do. And if there's any doubt, don't just neglect it. Talk it out. It'll just dissolve like that in a puff of smoke. Voice your concerns over any offense and express your desire to make things right, like I mentioned if in the hypothetical situation with Richard myself. Listen to this. Silence often waters the root of bitterness. Notice the word root. Silence often waters the root of bitterness. Let's say you have a bit of a couple of words with your neighbor, and that's it. You stop talking. 1 month down the track, it's much worse. It's like this massive invisible wall between you both across the fence. 3 months. Finally, you tell your kids even, don't interact with them. Silence waters the root of bitterness. Notice the word root. See, to me this is like the salvation and sanctification experience of the difference. Salvation is like a bulldozer. So here's a fallow field. Rocks and stubble and weeds and just rubbish. So you get this bulldozer. Zoop. That's it. Flat as a pancake. Overnight. You're saved just like that by grace, by faith in Christ. You let it go for a while. Those weeds which had tap roots, not the fibrous grass, that's gone. They start popping up again. It's a root. The root of bitterness. So how do you get rid of those roots? It's not a bulldozer blade, crowbar, but it's painful. Holy Ghost, take your divine crowbar out. There are roots of unforgiveness in my life, perhaps. Roots of bitterness. Roots of anger. Roots of jealousy. They are roots, my friend. Not just little grass, fibrous roots on the surface, on the soil, topsoil. This is deep down. Take your crowbar, dig. Dig around. Yes, in the spirit, so to speak, it's going to hurt. It's going to bleed. And Lord Jesus. And you know, it's a very precious example in John. After the resurrection, Mary was sitting there weeping. And then he said, Mary. And it says, and she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, if you know what I've taken, my Lord, tell me. And he said, Mary. She recognized. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is the gardener of our souls. His hands aren't just brown. They're stained with the blood from the nails in his hands. He's still willing to bend down with those blood-stained hands to pull up roots of bitterness, envy, anger, jealousy. Only if we will ask him to, if we will invite him to. There's another surprise. Revelation 3:20, we most of us know by heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Only if we ask him to, I say. He's a gentleman, he's not going to barge in. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. He wasn't talking to one unsaved soul in that verse. You check Revelation 3:20. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. He's talking to believers. Can you imagine? And that Laodicean church is more representative of this last latter-day church. Jesus Christ has been shoved out of his own church. He is standing outside the door at the body of his body, of his bride, of the church, and he's saying, listen, you left me, push me out. I'm knocking. Will you open and let me back in? He's supposed to be the head of the church. He's supposed to be the Lord of the church. He is our bridegroom. We are the bride. He said, but only, I'm still a gentleman. Even though you shoved me out, I'm still knocking. Would you please let me in? And if you do, then I can start the cleanup work. Then I can use my divine crowbar. There are roots. That's sanctification. Lord God, you've saved me, yes. But start pulling, uprooting these things tonight out of my life. So that I might be more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. Silence often waters the root of bitterness. Talk it out. 1 Peter 3:15. Someone's got that. Be ready to give an answer to any man a reason of the hope that is in you. In other words, we need to be able to defend. I saw outside a church from the scripture, the sign, set for the defense of the gospel. Paul uses that one time in the epistles. You know, we need to be able to give a reason of the hope that is in us. Earlier in the afternoon session, I said, we are the ones who should be smiling first, because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The unsaved don't have that joy. What are we moping around town for? We've got that joy. We've got that hope. You should be able to give every man a reason for the hope that is in us. In 1 John 3:1-2, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him when we see him face to face. It goes on in verse 2 to say, he that has this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Sometimes we totally put the whole return of Christ, the rapture, even out of our mind. The days can go by, we don't even think about it maybe. We're so obsessed with petty little things in this life. But the word of God says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You can't have this hope if you're not purified by the blood of Jesus. But now let that hope keep driving you. There was a lovely contemporary Christian song in America years ago. Maybe it came here. If you believe he's coming back tomorrow, then live like he is coming back today. That's where it's at. So it's not whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Just live like he's coming back now. That be a hope builder. Speak hope into the lives of others. Encourage people to trust God's word, to trust the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, it says in the epistle, the greatest three are faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, charity. We heard so much about love, so many messages, so much about faith. Sometimes super faith and hyper faith. By the way, make sure our faith is in God, don't have faith in faith, have faith in God. You want the God kind of faith, but it should be in God, not in faith. And then we talk about the love of God. Hardly any messages on hope. It's one of the three, you know. So maybe we should focus them a little bit. Speak hope into people. That's the kind of people we should be. Romans 12:18. Someone has that? Somebody must have it. Romans 12:18. Anybody? As much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. It comes back to my mind. That's okay. Yeah, never mind, it was old King James, and that's another version. If at all possible, live at peace with all men. We're still working on relationships. Be a peacemaker. Make today, make tomorrow. Determine now that this will be a peaceable night. Tomorrow will be a peaceable day. This will be a peaceable week. Make it a peaceable day. Don't feed an argumentative spirit. Listen to this statement. I've heard it said that a discussion between two parties, a discussion is an exchange of knowledge, but an argument is an exchange of ignorance. You ain't getting anywhere arguing with somebody. You're heated up, you're angry, you're fuming, you can even say things that make little or no sense. A discussion is an exchange of knowledge. An argument is an exchange of ignorance. Don't feed an argumentative spirit. It's like trying to talk salvation to a drunk. He can be so righteous, he doesn't even know what's going on. He's talking all religion just because he's drunk. And let him get sober, give him a cup of hot black coffee, clobber him over the head, and sit down. Now talk about the Lord to him when he's sensible. Don't feed an argumentative spirit. Pray. Those who pursue points of disagreement, try your best not to get involved. I get, you know, the enemy tries to get me caught in an unnecessary web, and God has been showing us in ministry, being traveling ministers, for example, after the meeting tonight, somebody could come to me, we're talking about relationships, and ask my counsel on a specific situation when I literally know peanuts about the situation and the parties involved. So all I'll do, and you'll find out if you try it on me, brother, sister, please, I'm just a visiting minister. I want to be free and released to share what the Holy Spirit shows me and puts in my heart. For those situations, please go to your pastor or his wife. Because, see, this is one way of avoiding submission to the authority that God has placed in the body. I am not the person. I don't have that depth of relationship to speak into that. Well, please at least prophesy over. Do you have a word? I thought we had the same Holy Ghost I do. What are you doing? Might as well go to a witch doctor in Africa if that's the case. You know, we have the same Holy Ghost. This is a cop-out for not hearing from God for ourselves. We got the same Holy Ghost. We got the same Bible. So don't come and try to use me in this. Oh, but Brother Andrew Taylor, you know, he came and said this. I ain't telling you anything. I'll just tell you what the Word of God says. Personal situations that apply in individuals' lives and a local body, go to your local pastor and his wife. Don't come to me about that. And don't even come to me for a word about it. Some people even ask me, don't you have a word? I'm so sorry to disappoint you. I'm not really sorry. Pray with those who pursue points of disagreement. Well, that I'll happily do. Without, I said, don't even give me the incidents. Don't give me the background. Say, Sister Juliet came. So I said, Lord, I just commit the situation with Juliet and the situation in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for your divine resolution in the situation. Amen. I say, Sister, please go to your pastor. Ephesians 4:31. Somebody hand that. In other words, you have the phrase, you're nitpicking? Nitpicking? Don't get down to that level of nitpicking. You know, don't allow trivia to come between people in a relationship. It's not worth it. You know, we used to sing that hymn, and we sing our choruses now. In fact, somebody says, well, nowadays all these charismatic choruses are all off the wall, because they come off the wall, you know. But we used to sing those hymns, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table and a higher plane. You know, not the plane of, you know, the squabbles and squawking like little children in a Sunday school class on the playing field in school. No trivia and nitpicking stuff. So, just don't allow petty and insignificant differences to become mountains between people. Avoid them at all costs if possible. Quickly, Galatians 6:1.
Brethren, if a man bear the taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness.
This verse is quite close to my heart. Church after church, it seems, as we travel. As a Lord, if only this would become a little more revelation knowledge, particularly with those having disputes in the body. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if there's a problem with someone, then those of us who are spiritual, we are called to be burden bearers, burden lifters, not accusers. You know, somebody said it's only the Christians who kill their wounded. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to be good Samaritans, to pour in the oil and the wine, to restore one who has fallen. Let's look at this again. In other words, as scripture is saying, we are to salvage someone instead of judging them. Instead of shelving them, salvage them. Help them from a possible wreck. Remember, they are not the only ones struggling. While we might be fine and dandy today, tomorrow we might be facing completely different circumstances. January 1st this year, I was mowing my lawn before we could go on another ministry trip. New Year's Day. In the middle of the mowing, about 9 o'clock in the morning, our wife came out and said, I'm from a family of 8 boys and 1 girl. The girl is immediately after me. I'm number 7, she's 8. We're very close. She lives in England. My wife was on the phone. My sister Becky's husband had passed away. It was 11:30 p.m. England time, December 31st. Last half hour, literally 11th hour, he went to be with Jesus. He was 43 years old, stricken with cancer 6 months earlier. Just like that. Businessman, 20 employees under him. Bible college graduate, fiercely loved God. 6 months he's gone. 2 years ago, one family in America, Galen was 44. One of our best supporters in ministry, faithfully, $150 every month. Occasionally they would throw in a $1,000 gift just because it was Christmas or something. Galen, sitting at his desk, CEO, Chief Executive Officer of a custom cabinetry kitchen business in America, turning over $10 million a year, 44 years of age. But 5 to 10 times the man that I am. I was a high school teacher teaching his children. I saw him come and watch his girl play field hockey, watched him watch his sons play soccer. He could have minted more money, pushed the profits to 12 million. He came to watch his children. He was the most wonderful father. Hardly, I can't remember him ever. He came to me with the utmost grace, with the utmost submission once concerning one of his son's graves. I was so blessed by his heart. 44 years of age, 2 years ago, sitting at his Chief Executive Officer's desk, had what they call a grand mal seizure, tumor in the brain. It took off like a truck. After they did surgery, he lost some of the speech, brilliant, brilliant. And then it took off like a truck, just finished in 1 year's time, he was a withered wreck. My answer to these circumstances, let me share this with you from my heart, maybe not the Lord, maybe it is, but myself certainly. I've been through charismatic churches. I've been through many confessions. We can teach some of our classic Australian cockatiels, those little birds that mimic, you know. They can mimic some of our charismatic verses. It's not just in the saying or confession. It's in the internalization of the word, it being quickened in our spirits. Why did Galen die at 44, Chief Executive Officer? Why did my brother-in-law David die this December 31st? My answer, I don't know. One thing I've learned through these experiences, Andrew, don't you dare be arrogant. Not about your status, not about the ministry that God has deigned to entrust to you, not even about the number of days you have left. Not only am I to be a steward of the financial resources, we are called to be stewards of the time that God has entrusted to us. I don't want to sound like a doomsayer. I'm telling you, my friend, I mean, God bless you if you've hit 70 and I keep powering away. It's a precious gift from God. That should stand in the face of some young whippersnappers who think, oh, well, I'm in the prime of my life. They could be snuffed out in 3 months' time. I've learned we are stewards of our time. Let every moment count for God. Every moment of our lives are to count for God. Brother Andrew, what happens? I thought you were a charismatic Pentecostal. What happens about all my confessions? I'm telling you, I tried, I cried, I prayed, I didn't sleep, I prayed for my brother-in-law, I prayed for Galen. I said, Lord, it's okay if you limit the ministry, spare Galen's life. Nothing, nothing doing. Don't even dare try to tell me Galen didn't have enough faith. My brother-in-law David in England, you know what he told my sister the last 3 days? He didn't take any medication, no food, no water. He said, I've been through the Word of God, I'm a Bible college graduate. God, you'll either make me whole or you can take me home, that's it. The last 15 minutes, my sister said he was so weak he couldn't even whisper. Suddenly he says, talks to her in louder whispers, I can see angels in the upper left corner of the room. She said, where, Davy? I can see them. And he started to hum a tune. My sister said, Andrew, I never heard the tune in my life. It had to be an angelic tune. He was just singing with the angels. He's in heaven today. All I think is, Lord, why am I alive pushing this lawnmower? Why am I alive driving my car? God just has a purpose for each one of our lives. Use every moment of our lives for God, my friend. Don't ask me about the confessions, okay? I believe that we have gotten caught up to the extent in our Pentecostal churches we've ended up in charismatic rosaries. Just act on the word of God, be faithful to what God shows us each day at a time. A lot of sense in that song, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, and do the best we can for God in that day. Do our best. Salvage someone instead of judging. Brethren, if someone's overtaken the fault, you who are spiritual, we are not the only ones struggling. That's why I shared those two examples. You may think in the prime of your life, these two have really rattled my cage, I tell you. So dear God, this Bible college we got in Fiji, they donated 4 acres to us. I said, please, don't put it on my name. What will happen if I go to glory? It's registered in the name of our Bible college. So that no matter what happens to Andrew Taylor, that's going to go on to expand the kingdom of our God and His Son Jesus. Salvage someone instead of judging. We're not the only ones. We might be all fine and dandy today. Who knows what a day may bring forth. I'm not trying to be a doomsayer, please. Salvage those who are broken and hurting today. Put a helping hand down. Reach down, stretch. Remember what I said, Jesus didn't come to push people down, but to pull people up. Others are hurting. Leaders, I challenge the leaders and pastors with this. In churches sometimes, there are those who make a hue and cry, and there are some on the periphery, and they tend to sometimes abuse the church. For example, they can drop in, so my fridge broke down yesterday. Car broke down today. In other words, come on, Pastor, I need some money. And you don't reach out with some financial support. They got a lot to say about the church. And then what happens? They end up going to another church, meet with that pastor, and talk bad about you to them. Well, I'll touch on this tomorrow on finances, but let me put this point in here. From my experience in ministry, givers never kick, and kickers never give. Let the kickers go. We pray for the next pastor. He's got to deal with the problem. On the other hand, there can be precious, faithful believers in the congregation who are, without any hue and cry, paying their tithes faithfully. They may be struggling, even at home, to make two ends meet, but they are faithful to God, as unto God and not unto man. And they are the ones who would hardly open their mouth. They don't even want to drop a hint. Maybe they're crying tears. God, I need money. My husband's left. You know, I'm here with 5 children trying to raise this family. You know, I need God. Those are the ones who are not coming up. Be attentive to the silent cry. Those ones need our help and support. Salvage someone instead of judging. 2 more points here. Galatians 6:7. Someone has that. Never complain about what you permit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll also reap. Don't complain about what we permit. Remember this, okay? Let's say you get a report that your son Johnny, 6 years old, clonked James on the head with a plastic tube in the nursery. My son would never do that. Folk, nobody's child is an angel, including my child. Our children, including my child, I'll prove to you they didn't fall from the skies. They have our corrupted genes. My son never told a lie before. Well, welcome to the Adamic sin nature. It's in the blood. This is corruptible blood. Only Jesus' blood is incorruptible. You know why many times little Johnny did that to Jamie? Because we have just plonked Johnny in front of the television to do our work. He's only watching cartoons. There's 45 violent acts in 30 seconds. So then he plonked Jamie on the head with a plastic tube. Don't complain about what you permitted. It's not Johnny's fault, it's my fault. I plonked only cartoons. I was surprised for little Luke this afternoon in the motel. I turned on, I was looking for cartoons, there was Aladdin. I thought Aladdin should be okay. I'm pretty ignorant about it, I must admit. My goodness, the violence there. I turned the thing off. I mean, I thought Aladdin, you know, a sweet little story. I had to turn it off. Otherwise, I'm, You know, we have no authority to complain about something that we have authorized to exist. We have no authority. We need to take the full responsibility for the misbehavior of our children. That thing is not, it is never, it will never be an ideal babysitter friend. Not even a half-decent babysitter. I'm talking about the box, you know. Your circumstances, however, are not permanent. So first thing, give Johnny the rod of correction on a seat of learning. Secondly, retrain him. Stop putting that garbage. That's a donut video. Marvelous. The donut man. Videotape. Christian videos. You get good videos. If you have to there, do something like that instead. Your circumstances are not permanent. Either we accept the present without complaint, or you make a decision to use your faith and receive a miracle. By the grace of God, we're going to change these circumstances in our life. We as parents have that responsibility, friends. And finally, Proverbs 18:24. Someone has that. This is all about relationships. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Don't permit the name of a friend to be maligned in your presence. I mean, if you come to me to talk about our friends in Brisbane, I mean, there's only one couple that we're quite close to. Well, bearing in mind, we only came to the country 5 years ago, you know. But still, we can get heart to heart with them. You try maligning them, you're going to be in trouble, I'm telling you. First of all, I'll be stunned that you would know something more about them than I didn't. It's been 5 years, but we spent a lot of time together when we were in town, you know. So, I'd follow the same Matthew 18 principle. So my point would be, don't permit the name of a friend to be aligned, to be maligned in your presence. Don't absorb a slanderous report about a friend unless he or she is present to defend themselves. Now we'll see if this person has got the courage or the guts to do or say what they were saying 5 minutes ago. A good friend is worth any price, any effort, any defense. I call this fertilizing friendship. A good friend is worth any effort, any price, any defense. Of course, Jesus is the greatest friend we can have. He is the one we will defend at all costs. Well, thank you for your time. Thank you, Pastors Malcolm and Rhonda. Blessings to you. And we'll see you in the morning. It will be in a different subject.
Thank you.